So this song we wrote is the passage that the pastor preached on a couple weeks ago, where Jesus washes his disciples' feet, and how the disciples don't understand how the God of the universe could come down to such the lowness of being a servant, and how we are called to follow that example of servanthood. And this song also contrasts God, the almighty hands of the universe, washing our feet, and then when we are called to wash our brother's feet with our broken hands, but our hands aren't broken because they have the power of Jesus Christ, who can wash the sins of everybody. You take off my shoes and wash the dirt away. The almighty hands, they wash the dirt away. You came here to serve and wash the dirt away. You're making me new. Wash the dirt away, and I don't understand what you've done. Why would my God come here to serve me? I wanna serve you. Wash my brother's feet, let the world see your love shine through. I wanna serve you to the least of these. Change my heart to serve like you. Change my heart to love like you. So let me take off their shoes and wash the dirt away. And broken hands, they wash the pain away. I'm here now to serve. You wash the guilt away. You too can be new. Wash the old man away. And I don't understand what you've done. How could my God use me to serve you? I wanna serve you. Wash my brother's feet, let the world see your love through. I wanna serve you to the least of these. Change my heart to love like you. Change my heart to serve like you. If my hands are your hands, and my feet are your feet, and your heart in my heart, then let the world see. If my hands are your hands, and my feet are your feet, and your heart in my heart, then let the world see. I wanna serve you. Wash my brother's feet. Let the world see your love shine through. I wanna serve you to the least of these. Change my heart to love like you. Change my heart to serve like you. Come, let us serve you. Wash our brother's feet. Let your love shine through. Come, let us serve you to the least of these. Change my heart to love like you. Change my heart to serve like you. Change my heart to love like you.
Thank you, Justin and Nathan and Nate. If you will turn with me to Ezekiel chapter 2, the song that we just heard fits so well with the message that we have before us today as we head into the ordination of John Rossetti. I think that there could be a misunderstanding that would take place as we think about ordaining today, and that mistake in thinking would be that there is a professional group of people who do the ministry, and we pay those people to do the ministry. And that was the thinking for many years, and actually for centuries, really, until Martin Luther came along and changed the perception. So as we ordain John today, I want us all to realize that God has a call upon every one of our lives, each and every one of us. And not only has God called us, but he has also equipped us and he has commissioned us to carry out his will and to perform ministry in his name. And the call of Ezekiel highlights that very well for us. Now, I know that the call of Ezekiel is given to a specific man at a specific time to minister to a specific group of people. I know that is true. And yet, as we look at the call of Ezekiel, we will see how it ties into our call as well. You and I who live in this church age, as we are called to do ministry and build the church of God. So looking at the call of Ezekiel, Ezekiel chapter 2, I'm going to begin reading at verse 1. Then he said to me, "Son of man, stand on your feet, that I may speak with you." And he spoke to me this, as he spoke to me, the Spirit entered me and set me on my feet, and I heard him speaking to me. Then he said to me, "Son of man, I am sending you to the sons of Israel, to a rebellious people who have rebelled against me, and they and their fathers have transgressed against me to this very day. I am sending you to them who are stubborn and obstinate children, and you shall say to them, 'Thus says the Lord God,' as for them, whether they listen or not, for they are a rebellious house, they will know that a prophet has been among them. And you, son of man, neither fear them nor fear their words. Though thistles and thorns are with you, and you sit on scorpions, neither fear their words, nor be dismayed at their presence, for they are a rebellious house. But you shall speak my words to them, whether they listen or not, for they are rebellious. Now you, son of man, listen to what I am speaking to you. Do not be rebellious like that rebellious house. Open your mouth and eat what I am giving you." Then I looked, and behold, a hand was extended to me, and lo, a scroll was in it. When he spread it out before me, it was written on the front and back, and written on it were lamentations, mourning, and woe. Here we have the call of Ezekiel. And Luther really pointed out for us during the Reformation that this wall between the professionals who do ministry and the layperson had been broken down. In fact, I want to give you a quote from Luther. He wrote, "The works of monks and priests, however holy and arduous they be, do not differ one whit in the sight of God from the works of the rustic laborer in the field or the woman going about her household tasks, but that all works are measured before God by faith alone. Indeed, the menial housework of a manservant or maidservant is often more acceptable to God than all the fastings and all other works of a monk or priest, because the monk or priest lacks faith." Now, having said that, Os Guinness gives us this comment: "If all that a believer does grows out of faith and is done for the glory of God, then all dualistic distinction are demolished. There is no higher, lower, sacred, secular, perfect, permitted, contemplative, active, or first class, second class. Calling is the premise of Christian existence itself. Calling means that everyone, everywhere, and in everything fulfills his or her callings in response to God's calling. For Luther, the peasant and the merchant. For us, the business person, the teacher, the factory worker, and a television anchor can do God's work or fail to do it just as much as the minister and the missionary. So in a few moments, we will lay hands on John and he will be ordained. And this is a tradition that has followed through the church, and we are following into a noble heritage, if you will. When you think about the missionaries in Acts, how hands were laid on them and they were sent out to do the work of ministry, all that being true. But as we do that, remember that each one of you, all of you who have trusted in Christ and know that you are spending eternity with God, you also are called by God. You also are filled with the Holy Spirit, empowered. You also are equipped, and you also are commissioned to carry out the work of God, to be his kingdom builders. So looking at the call of Ezekiel, we can make this conclusion. Each one of us must consider ourselves as God's servants to be used at his discretion while he builds his church. Now, if I stop the sermon right here, I would be finished. And this is all I want to say today. Some of you are saying, please do it, please do it, right? No, we're going to say a little more. We must consider ourselves as God's servants to be used at his discretion while he builds his church. Now, there's a lot of confidence in that. There's a lot of liberation for you and I in that statement. Let's walk through it. If all this is true, then you and I must have a realistic assessment of who we are. I am God's servant. When God spoke to Ezekiel, and Ezekiel was taken away from Israel during the second deportation, in 605, Nebuchadnezzar took away Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and the first wave of people were taken into captivity. Ezekiel is taken away during the second captivity, and actually it's kind of interesting, but we can date the vision that Ezekiel had down to the very day. On July 21st, 593 B.C., Ezekiel is 30 years old. He is living as an exile among exiles when the vision of God comes upon him. And this happens in Ezekiel chapter 1, and I hope you will take time to read through that. In Ezekiel 2, out of that vision that Ezekiel has comes his call. So Ezekiel, his very life becomes, I believe, a living illustration of what it means to be God's servant, to be used at God's discretion while God builds his people. And the same is true of you and I, who are called by God, who are set apart by God, filled with the Spirit, equipped and commissioned to carry out his work. And if I'm going to carry out the task that God has given to me, I have to have a realistic assessment of who I am. Over 92 times, in fact, I think it's 94, 96 times, throughout Ezekiel, he is referred to as Son of Man. And as I read chapter 2, you probably saw that over and over, heard that over and over, Son of Man, Son of Man, Son of Man. Some theologians believe this has messianic connotations. In other words, it's a foreshadowing where Jesus is called Son of Man. I would disagree with them, and other theologians agree with me, which is a good thing when at least someone agrees with me. But what we are saying is that it's a reminder to Ezekiel of who he is. He's nothing but a man. Nothing but a man. And God could have called someone else besides Ezekiel, but in that day he called Ezekiel specifically. And he filled him with his Spirit, equipped him, and we'll see that in a moment. Well, the same applies to you and I who live in this New Testament age, this church age. We too have been called, and yet we ought to have a realistic assessment of who we are. And in doing so, every time God speaks to Ezekiel, Son of Man, remember who you are. You're just a man, but I called you. And the same is true for you and for me. And we ought not to think too highly of ourselves. But we ought not to think too lowly of ourselves either. And I find people in the church making both mistakes. When I was graduating from Toccoa Falls College last semester, pastoral ministries major, a lot of the churches would come onto campus and they would interview prospective preachers or youth pastors or whatever. And it was an exciting time because you just spent 4 years studying and now you have this opportunity to actually get paid to do ministry, which is a great thing. John and I have this secret, and you know, we get paid to do this. It's one of the best-kept secrets of life. So people, you could go down as a pastoral ministries major and see who was interviewing that week, and you could put your name down. And professors suggested just go interview, even if you're not really interested, so you get used to interviewing. Well, there's a youth pastor job, in Raleigh, North Carolina, and I looked at it, I don't really want to be a youth pastor. Who in their right mind would ever want to do that? I don't want to do that. I don't even know what youth are. I was never one, so I didn't want to work with them. But I thought, I'll interview anyhow, and it's in Raleigh, North Carolina. Research Triangle, Duke, Tar Heels. What a great area. So I thought, I'll give it a shot. So I went in for the interview, and it was one of the larger churches in our denomination, and the pastor was kind of famous within our denomination. And he was there, his wife was there, and a couple other people from the church, and they're interviewing me. And they're asking me questions and so forth, and I wasn't that really excited about youth ministry. Finally, he said, well, do you have any questions for us? I said, yeah, I do. How often would I get to preach if you hired me? And the pastor said, well, preach, well, you know, probably maybe once. You know, the people come to hear me preach. That's why they come. And isn't that amazing? And, you know, a couple years ago, I opened up our denominational magazine, and he died just a couple years ago. And I looked, and the church is still open. People still go to the church. Isn't that phenomenal? That you ought not to think too highly of yourself, but you ought not to think too lowly of yourself either. Yes, we are just people, but we are redeemed by God, and we're created in the image of God. And he sent his son to die for us. And he sent his Holy Spirit to indwell within us. Don't think too highly of yourself, son of man. This is all I am. So when it comes down to it, on the one hand, I ought to look at myself and say, I'm a sinner saved by grace. That's all I am. But on the other hand, I'm created in the image of God. I have been saved and sealed by God, and I've been gifted by God, and I've been called into service. And that's a realistic assessment of who I am. And then we ought to have a realistic notion of why we are here. A servant used by God. A servant used by God. One person wrote this, "The notion of calling or vocation is vital to each of us because it touches on the modern search for a basis for individual identity and an understanding of humanness itself." Who we are. Now think about that for a moment. Evolution can offer to some people an answer of how we got here, for some people, and they're satisfied with it. That's how I got here, and I'm happy with that, some people may say. But it can never answer why. Why am I here? Why am I here? But in Christ, we learned how we are here, but also why we are here. It answers the great mystery of life. In fact, this author went on to say, part of our contemporary crisis of identity can be summed up by saying that modern people are haunted by an inescapable question of biography. Who am I? From magazine covers to psychiatrist couches to popular seminars, we are awash with self-styled answers to this question. But many people are dissatisfied with the answers peddled because they have a terrible deficiency. They don't explain what to each of us is the heart of our yearning, to know why we are each unique, utterly exceptional, and therefore significant as human beings. So this is a question, I believe, that all of us ought to ask ourselves all the time. Whether you are a teenager, whether you are a pre-teenager, or whether you're a prime timer, or anywhere in between, all of us ought to be asking this question over and over again. Why am I here? Not just why am I here existentially, but why am I here in Delaware? Why am I here at this workplace? Why did God put me here? Of all the places I could be, why here? Why am I here? Yeah, I know what you're thinking. Yeah, why am I here, right? They told me there was a Mount Wilmington. I still haven't found it. But we all ought to be asking ourselves this question. Why? I think it's a bridge. Why? Why am I here? And only God can answer that. Only God can answer why I'm here. At this moment in time, at this place, and why he put me with the people that he did. To serve him, to be a kingdom builder for him. And in doing so, when God did this, he filled us with his Spirit. He commissioned us, he equipped us, and he sent us out to speak for him. Quickly, let me walk you through this. In Ezekiel chapter 2, verse 2, we read this. As he spoke to me, the Spirit entered me and set me on my feet, and I heard him speaking to me. Ezekiel was filled with the presence of God. The Spirit filled Ezekiel. And the same is true if we take it to the New Testament. What about you and what about me? Well, Jesus begins teaching about the Holy Spirit in John 16. If I go away, I will send a helper, the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit will be sent to you. And then in Corinthians 6:19, we read this. Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and that you are not your own? The Holy Spirit indwelling believers. So at the moment you and I accepted Christ as our Lord and Savior, God took up residence in our life. God is present with us. We are each and every one of us filled by the Spirit. And then we are divinely commissioned. You see how God sends Ezekiel out here. And I'll begin looking at, I should take you there now. Let me take you to Ezekiel chapter 3. I haven't read this yet, but let me begin reading at verse 4 of Ezekiel 3. Then he said to me, Son of man, go to the house of Israel and speak with my words to them. For you are not being sent to a people of unintelligible speech or difficult language, but to the house of Israel. And then verse 6, a kind of a repetition. Verse 7, yet the house of Israel will not be willing to listen to you, since they are not willing to listen to me. Surely the whole house of Israel is stubborn and obstinate. So God commissions Ezekiel, specific commission given to Ezekiel, to preach to a specific people, the house of Israel, whom we are told over and over again are rebellious. So Ezekiel was divinely commissioned, and you and I are as well. And of course, all of you could probably quote this with me. All authority has been given to me in heaven and earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Our commission. This commission given to us to go to the Netherlands, to everywhere, all around the world, and to preach the gospel. And then we are divinely equipped. Now, don't you find it fascinating that God calls Ezekiel and he tells him, by the way, you're not going to be successful. What kind of a job interview is that? Go ahead, go out there and talk. But by the way, Ezekiel, no one's going to listen to you. Did you see how many times I read rebellious? Rebellious, obstinate, rebellious, obstinate, rebellious, obstinate. And then he's specifically told in verse 7, chapter 3, oh, by the way, they're not going to listen to you anyhow. If you read on into chapter 4 and 5, you'll see the same thing. So Ezekiel was sent out. He's commissioned with the idea that he's going to be a failure. But God equips him. Notice verse 8. I love this verse. In verse 7, he says, surely the whole house of Israel is stubborn and obstinate. Behold, I have made your face as hard as their faces, and your forehead as hard as their foreheads. Ezekiel, you got a hard head. Go use it. That's what God is telling him. I have gifted you and equipped you. Now, for us, the equipping comes quite differently. In 1 Corinthians 12, 6 and 7, we read this. There are varieties of effects, but the same God who works all things in all persons. But to each one is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. Each one of us gifted by God. Every one of us. So the question is not, do you have a spiritual gift? The question is, what gift do you have and how are you using it? How are you using it? Are you being a good steward of using that gift? So we're Spirit-filled, each one of us who believes in God. We're divinely commissioned. We're divinely equipped. And we are to speak for God. Over and over, if you read chapter 2, 3, and 4 of Ezekiel, you're going to see God saying this over and over. Speak my word. Speak my word. The words that I give you, speak. And the same is true for you and for me. We are to go out and not carry our message, but to carry God's message with us. To speak for God. And then finally, we must have a realistic assessment of our audience. We are to be used at God's discretion. To be used at God's discretion. I just find it utterly fascinating that God tells Ezekiel, no one will listen to you, but they will know that there's been a prophet among them. This they will know, and they will have no excuse because they have heard the word of God. It would be wise if all of us kept this in mind. Because as you go out and you exercise your spiritual gifts, you will find that sometimes you'll have success. It's a great thing living in the church age when God has sent his Spirit, when Jesus gave the promise, you see the works that I do, you will do greater works. Isn't that a fascinating thing that Jesus said? You will do greater works than I do. And we live in this age where we can be encouraged. We go out and we may witness to 10 people, and they may be obstinate and rebellious, and they may not listen. But every now and then, someone believes. The Holy Spirit works in their life, and they become a believer, and then they're discipled, and they grow, and they use their spiritual gifts, and the process is repeated. What an exciting thing. But we would be wise to remember that our audience, the people with whom we are commissioned to go out amongst, consist of kingdom builders, kingdom tasters, kingdom seekers, and even kingdom wreckers. And it's often difficult to distinguish between them. Sometimes there are tares among the wheat. And we should expect opposition from outside the church and inside the church. Jesus promised as much. So what's the answer? How do we get through that? Someone once asked me, how do you press on as a preacher? You get up there and preach, and then people do the same old thing. How do you do that? Well, every once in a while, someone doesn't do the same old thing. Sometimes the Word of God takes root in someone's heart and in their life, and they recognize that God has called them and equipped them and commissioned them, and they begin repeating the whole process of discipleship. I think the key is this: to use the gift that God has given to you and use the hard head that He gave you, but keep your heart soft. And as you and I do that, the kingdom will be built. And as you and I do that, we'll begin to understand that we are nothing but God's servants, equipped by Him, called by Him to be builders of His kingdom, to be used at His discretion. G.K. Chesterton once summed up this whole thing with this sentence: this is how we ought to live our life. Nothing taken for granted, everything received with gratitude, everything passed on with grace. What a way to live out the calling of God in our life. Nothing taken for granted, everything received with gratitude, everything passed on with grace. So there is no better way to end this message and head into John's ordination than by listening to the words of the Apostle Paul. But whatever things were gained to me, those things I have counted as loss for the sake of Christ. More than that, I count all things to be loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them but rubbish, so that I may gain Christ and may be found in Him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings, being conformed to His death, in order that I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. Not that I've already obtained it or have already become perfect, but I press on so that I may lay hold of that for which also I was laid hold of by Christ Jesus. Brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Dan?
What an incredible thought to be used at God's discretion. Outstanding. This is our statement of purpose. Where's John? There's John. Throughout history, God has called workers to carry out His will. Righteous Noah was chosen to survive the flood and save his family through building the ark. Abraham, the man of faith, was selected to be the forerunner of God's holy nation, Israel. Moses, the man of God, was called to deliver His people from bondage. Jesus chose the 12 to be His apostles. The early church set apart those called to special work through prayer and the laying on of hands. Jesus Christ is Lord of His church, founded upon the conviction that He is the Son of God, redeemed by His blood, nourished upon His word, upheld by His intercession. The church is His body, commissioned to do his will. Christ did not set up his church and then abandon her. Rather, he sent his Holy Spirit to guide the apostles into all truth, so that the body would have all it needed to do the work of Christ, and to be protected from those forces which would destroy her. We come today formally to ordain our brother, John Rossetti, to the work for which God has called him. We seek to honor only Christ, and this one being set apart for just that purpose. Let us invoke God's blessing upon this occasion. Pray with me. Lord, heaven and earth will pass away, but your word will last forever. Father, bless John Rossetti as he formally is ordained into your service to spread your word. Enrich his gifts, be his guide and comfort as he serves you. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
John, we thank our Lord for bringing you here to Faith Community Church. Already you have won the hearts of the congregation as you express your love and care and involve so many in the leading of the congregation in worship. The men on the ordination council were impressed with the fact that you are so highly trained and skilled in music, yet your focus is on the word and worship of our God. They were impressed with your knowledge and understanding of the Bible and how it impacts life today. We would like to take this opportunity to encourage you in things that you have already considered and so eloquently expressed to the panel of men and demonstrated in your ministry already. Three things that I'd like to emphasize. Number one is be a discipler of disciples. Be a discipler who will pass the baton to others. Paul told Timothy, "Be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. The things which you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust those to faithful men who will be able to teach others also." And the implication is that they will be able to teach others, and they will be able to teach others. Continue to make God and his word your foremost priority. The Holy Spirit, through the Apostle Paul, tells us in 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, all scripture is inspired by God and profitable. Profitable for four things: teaching, or telling us what is right; reproof, telling us where we are wrong; correction, or telling us how to get right; and training in righteousness, telling us how to stay right, so that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. Throughout your ministry, stay in the word. Don't get sidetracked and so busy in the details of ministry that you lose your passion for Christ and for his word. The last thing is keep preaching the word in your music, as you lead the worship, and in your sermons. Continue to preach. In the very next chapter, Paul told Timothy, "I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is the judge, who is to judge the living and the dead, by his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Rebuke, reprove, exhort with great patience and instruction." And while you're doing all of this, maintain a loving, healthy, caring relationship with Denise. Thank you.
Turn our mics on. This time we'll have John come forward, and John, we'll have you kneel at the front. I think we'll do it that way, and we'll have the elders of Faith Community Church come forward. So elders, if you'll come forward at this time, and also any of you who served on the ordination council, come forward as well. We will lay hands on John, pray for him, ordaining him into ministry. Lord, we do thank you for John. We thank you for his family. We thank you for your call upon his life. And Father, we are simply recognizing that call here today. Lord, we pray that you will continue to use him mightily in building your kingdom. And Lord, keep him from any discouragement. Keep him faithful to your word. Keep him faithful to you. And Lord, we pray that you'll empower him and equip him to lead us here at Faith Community Church in our worship to you. So Father, it is our prayer today that Christ receive the glory and the honor as we recognize your call upon John's life. Lord, we commit him now into your service, and we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. This time, I'm going to ask all, would you all just shake his hand while I get his gifts ready here? And come on up, John. I think in here are some books that, and you know what's in here, right?
I do.
Yeah, that one's off my shelf. No, it's not.
I put it in there.
Did you?
Okay. Thank you.
And then, here, I'll set that over here. Okay. And then, most importantly, your certificate of ordination. Oh,
thank you.
Thank you very much. Do that. Thank you. Do you want to stop? Say a few words.
It has been such a privilege to have ministered here over this last year. We were confident of God's call before we came here, confident of his directing us to come to Faith Community Church, and he has just confirmed that over and over by the encouragement that you folks have given to Denise and me and my family. And we want to thank you for being so welcoming to us and being so open to the ministry as the Lord leads. And it is our prayer that he continues to use us to build the congregation here in spiritual growth, to grow closer to God as we worship together, and then to reach the community as a result of that. We are privileged, truly privileged, to be able to do that with you folks and to be able to do that together. So thank you all, and thanks for the encouragement with all of this through the exam and all this stuff today. And please come back tonight and celebrate as we have. I think you forgot to mention earlier that the reception tonight is catered. So it's a catered reception. So we want to invite you back tonight, the evening service at 6 o'clock with Daniel Klein preaching, and then following that we'll have our reception afterwards. In thinking of the music for today, I wanted very much to have our worship team come up because they have been such a part of the growth here and such a part of my ministry here that the Lord has given me. And so I've asked the worship team to come up and do a special number for you, and then we'll lead you in singing Be Thou My Vision. But first, would you all come up as we work toward the new cornerstone?
Lord, Lord of all. seems to hide his face. I rest on his unchanging grace. In every high and stormy gale, my anchor holds within the veil. Christ alone, cornerstone, weak made strong in the Savior's love. Through the storm, He is Lord, Lord of all. He is Lord, Lord of all. He shall come with trumpet sound. Oh, may I then in Him be found, dressed in His righteousness alone, faultless to stand before the throne. Christ alone, cornerstone, weak made strong in the Savior's love. He is Lord, Lord of all. Christ alone, cornerstone, weak made strong in the Savior's love.